Well, welcome back. I hope you had a good Mother's Day afternoon, and it looks like some are still having that. That's okay. We'll live, I guess. But I just thought I'd start you off with one of my little quizzes, one question quiz. Please give me the verse that tells you that gambling is sin. See, I was nice. I didn't ask how many have ever told somebody that gambling is sin. But give me the verse that tells you that gambling is sin. You see, we're in an area that we do not have a thus saith the Lord, gambling is sin. Now, some people will point to the Roman soldiers gambling for Jesus' garments at the foot of the cross, and that's certainly a despicable picture. But it wasn't very long after that that the apostles, they cast lots for Jesus' clothes, right? Wasn't long after that, in the book of Acts, the apostles are casting lots to decide between two guys to take Judas's place. And Israel, when they're dividing up the land, set it into 12 parcels, you know, kind of broke up the map, and then they cast lots to decide who would get which one. Now, was that gambling? Was that sin? You know, it's very challenging to look at, and you could do, as I did this week, a little search on the internet, the Bible and gambling. It's kind of interesting. There are two groups of people who talk about it: conservative Christians and atheists. Those are the two groups of people who try to answer that question. And you can imagine what comes from that. But we're challenged with that, and because that verse doesn't exist. But then we need to ask ourselves, why do most Bible-believing Christians consider gambling wrong? What's our problem with this? And the reality is that this is an area of wisdom. And I think it's very important we need to understand this. We don't want to fall into Pharisaical additions to Scripture, because when we do, number one, a couple of things happen. Number one, we have our traditions have no power to change lives. And number two, most of those traditions came from something in the Word of God, and if we're not familiar with the Word of God, we have no power to change lives. And I say that as somebody who has dealt with gambling addicts in the past, and people are struggling with this. And once again, while saying this is not an absolute transgression of the commands of God, I want to tell you that I'm trying to teach you not to gamble, but not because it is a law of God. The problem is not gambling. The problem is the heart of the gambler. The problem is not gambling. The problem is the heart of the gambler. Let me give you, for instance, when I was in college, I had a phys ed class, and it included archery, and we would shoot bows and arrows in the field house, and I had borrowed a friend's recurve bow. You know, again, the only ones that exist today are museums. Okay, this was not what people look at as bows today and stuff. And I was fairly good with it. And we had shot at, like, you know, 50 yards, you know, and that kind of stuff. And we were leaving, and we had to put all the targets away, all the way down at the end of the field house. And then we went down to this end, and we're going out. And one guy looked back, and he said, "I'll give you $5 if you can get a bullseye from here." I said, "Fine." I turned around, kid you not, took an arrow, boom, let go, dead center. Did we gamble? Were we gambling? Wouldn't it cost me anything if I missed it? He said, "I'll give you $5 if you can." Okay, challenge. He gambled. I didn't. I had nothing on the table. And if I had to make, you know, if I took 25 more shots, I wouldn't have gotten another bullseye. It was really amazing, because that arrow must have flown about 15 feet in the air and come back down. It was just, you know, pure grace. But you see, the issue here is what's going on in the heart. But it is a big issue in our world today, in our nation today. You know, you go back, I think I'm very confident that it's worse today. But if you drop back some statistics that I did find, in 1990... Americans placed legal bets. Now, understand that probably illegal gaming is a bigger market than legal gambling. Okay? Legal bets of $286 billion was wagered in 1990. Now, what's $286 billion? I can't even wrap my brain around that. Let's put it this way. That's equivalent to 5% of the gross national product that was gambled. It's one-third more than the total amount spent on elementary and secondary education in the entire country. It is nearly four times the amount given to all religious organizations of every stripe. And over three-quarters of that money was spent in casinos. But that means that nearly one-quarter of it was the state lotteries taking this money. It's a big issue. We need to be clear about it, and we need to deal with Scripture. And so I want to talk with you about how we think about gambling, what's going on in the heart and in the mind, and the things that we really need to address. Because when you address these things, the person who is a continuing gambler looks at it and says, man, I can't get that together. And there are three questions I think we need to ask to have God's wisdom about this practice. And the first question is an interesting one. Who is being worshipped and served? If you go back and read, particularly the Old Testament quotations about worship, you will find that worship and service go together. Okay, worship isn't, you know, today we've turned it into worship as this feeling. Oh, I really worship today. What does that mean? For one person, they felt, I felt so guilty. For another person, it means I felt so forgiven. For another person, it means I felt so happy. For another person, you know, all these kinds of things. But in the Old Testament, particularly, worship and service were directly linked. Who am I serving? Who am I worshiping? And let me ask you this, a quick quiz. Don't put it up yet, Grace. What is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Okay, stop mumbling. You shall have no other God before me. You shall have no other God before me. You shall never serve anything more than God. And you'll never worship anything in His place. Well, what's happening in gambling? The number one thing is people... Okay, you can put that up there, Grace. You shall have no other gods before me from Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. What God would people put before God? The great God, luck. Now, I don't know. I haven't been able to purge it completely out of my vocabulary, but by God's grace, before I die, I'd love to never, ever, ever say to somebody, good luck. It drives me crazy, softball games all summer long. Brother so-and-so, would you pray? Yes. Father, bless us, keep us safe, help us enjoy our fellowship, everything. Amen. And what do both teams say to each other? These two churches say to each other, good luck. Well, hopefully they mean, may God bless you and give you His providential care. But somehow I think that that's not really what's going on most of the time. And here's what I want you to understand. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as luck. That is... shot down, that concept of luck is shot down by Proverbs 16:33, where it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. How many of us decisions are from the Lord? Every one of them. Every one of them. You see, we need to get out of this luck thing. My luck is changing. Not unless God's changing. You with me? And if you're thinking about, well, I'm lucky today and I'm not lucky tomorrow and I'm on a streak and I'm out, you know, you think of all these things, you have a God, small g, called luck. And you think that that God is controlling your life and its circumstances, the events in your life. Now, I want to point out real carefully here that luck is not the same thing as chance. You say, what? Ecclesiastes 9:11 says this, I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle of the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about chance? Okay, let's put it this way. Chance refers to the possibility of something happening. Luck refers to the determination of what happens. Do you see the difference? Okay, I pull out a quarter. and I flip it, what are the chances that it will come up heads or tails? 50-50. Okay, so I flip it 20 times, 18 times it comes up heads, and 2 times it comes up tails. What are the chances that the next coin flip will be heads or tails? 50-50. But if you believe in luck, you think there's a streak going. You think there's something overruling chance to make that happen. Now here's the trick. There is something overruling chance. What is it? The sovereignty of God. We're playing a very dangerous game when we start talking about luck. We're starting to say, no, the lot is not determined by God, it's determined by luck. And you see the difference in chance. The chance is as much as we can measure physically, but it's not the same as luck. And the reality is, no matter how many times you flip a coin, the chance that it'll come up heads or tails the next time is always 50%. But here's the thing. If God so wills, it will always be what God wills. That's very challenging. You know, it's a thought that many people haven't really come down to. There is no such thing as luck. But there is a God. And when you start ascribing the work of God to something else, ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you, you're on really dangerous ground. You're on really dangerous ground. You say, well, why don't I gamble on God? Ha! Now, wait a minute. Do you remember the temptation? Cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. He will give his angels charge concerning you. And Jesus' response was, you don't put your God to the test. See, here's the amazing thing is, you know, if God wants to teach you a lesson, that coin will come up heads 500 times in a row. And just you think, 499, the next one's got to be tails. If he wants you to learn something, it's going to be heads. Because God overrules chance, nothing else. God is sovereign. He's at work in this. The lot is cast in lap. It's every decision is from the Lord. Now you got to watch out because that's a little bit tricky. Because here's the problem. You say, well, why don't we cast lots today to decide what God's will is? Well, in order to cast lots, you have to know God's will to a certain degree, or you're going to really mess up. God, should we borrow $1 million to build a new building? Heads yes, tails no. Well, God, what if God wants you to repair the building you got? And it comes out tails and says no. He said, okay, we're not going to do anything. It didn't tell you anything, did it? Because you set up certain confines. When the apostles were trying to decide between Matthias, and I can't remember the other guy's name now, to replace Judas, they said, which one is it, God? What was God's answer? Saul. Choice number 3. Okay. Israel knew that there were 12 tribes. They knew that God had apportioned the land to the 12 tribes. They'd each get 12 parts. They did it into 12 parts. They did apportion it to 12 tribes by lots. Not a problem. They knew what the will of God was. Do you follow me in this? And so we got to watch out that we don't play these games. You got to know enough about God's will to know that it really is down to just 2 options in that process. There's a second part, however, to this issue of worship and service. There is no such thing as luck, and trust indicates what is or who is our God. In what do you trust for the outcome? In what do you trust for the outcome? You know, I love this thing. Well, yeah, I have to win sometime. Do you? Why do you say that? I have to win sometime. I mean, the law of averages. The law of averages is not a law. In fact, the law of averages almost never comes out to average. It comes close. It has a certain propensity. But things that have a 50% chance rarely happen 50-50. They really don't. And things that are statistically impossible happen, and things that are statistically possible never happen. Can I ask you something? What's the greater chance of gain? Obedience to God or playing a game? Which has the greater chance of gain? Honoring God or playing a game? So if the answer isn't honoring God, you're missing the point of everything that God wants to teach you. Psalm 62:5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. You shall have no other God before me. Don't put yourself in there. My expectation is from me. I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'll do the work. I'll do the start. No. Who gives you the ability to get wealth? Deuteronomy, God said to Israel, never forget, I'm the one who gave you the ability to get wealth. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things are those in the context? Pardon me? Everything that you need. Okay. Specifically, He talks about food, and He talks about clothing. Where is your trust? Where is your trust? And gambling has a way of turning our trust someplace else. It's kind of interesting. A few years ago in New Mexico, a casino ran an ad for people facing financial problems. The Isleta Casino and Resort calls itself the home of Albuquerque's loosest slots and hottest table games. I hope you catch the sexual innuendo there, because that's a part of this whole process. But they put an ad on TV that showed images of dollar bills floating down an outstretched hand, while an announcer said, "So the holidays have passed and those credit card bills just keep piling up? Well, Isleta Casino Resort comes to your rescue." Oh, good grief. What's reality, folks? Who would that influence? People are not very bright. Because trust me, nobody's paying their credit card bills off their winnings in a casino. They're racking them up. I love the story of the guy who went to a casino for the first time. He'd never been in something like that. He's looking at a slot machine, trying to figure out how it works. And one of the workers comes up and says, "Can I help you?" And he says, "Yes. Where does the money come out?" He pointed over at the ATM on the wall. He said, "Right over there." Nobody's paying their bills off of this stuff. Nobody's meeting their credit card. Nobody's getting their life better. And the head of the New Mexico Coalition Against Gambling was absolutely apoplectic. And he says, "Gambling's about trapping people and chasing their losses. And the results of gambling are not financial windfalls, but economic devastation and suicide. It's destructive. Where's your hope? Where's your trust?" We have to make a choice when we're evidencing trust. Do you understand that? Where's your trust? And this goes beyond gambling, ladies and gentlemen. This even goes down to your investing habits and your mind in that. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Why do we have casinos popping up all over the place, state lotteries, everything else? Because people trust in riches instead of God. That's why. Very dangerous ground. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself, God Himself, has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Where is your trust? Where is your trust? And we rarely look at it and say, you know, there's a faith crisis going on down at the boat. And there's a faith crisis going on down at this convenience store. There's a faith crisis going on. Where is my hope and where is my trust? Well, if I just had more money. And God says, "I know better than that. If what is wrong with your heart and your life would be fixed by money," God says, "I would have given you more money. That's not the issue." In fact, while we're at it, finish this statement from Jesus. He is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. And he who is unfaithful in that which is least will be unfaithful in much. All more money will do where the character has not changed is make life worse. Where is your trust? Who is being worshipped and served in this process? Ask yourself that. And don't just ask yourself when it comes to gambling. Ask yourself in work. Ask yourself in investment. Ask yourself in all these things. Very crucial thing. The second question we need to ask ourselves is this. What is motivating me? This is obviously very closely related to the first one. What's motivating me right now? What am I trying to do with my life? What am I trying to accomplish? Are you ruthless enough to ask yourself, am I being motivated right now by the love of money? By the love of money? Somebody says, I don't love money, but I do struggle with infatuation on occasion. Hey, is it the love of money? Luke 16:13 says this, no servant can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. What are you serving right now? And you look at the casino or whatever it is, and the question just becomes, couldn't you do better in the program of God than that? Couldn't you accomplish more in the program of God than that? What's motivating you right now? Love of money? Secondly, is it the motivation of greed or covetousness? These are clean sins. In the 20th century and 21st century church, these got washed up and brought into church and said, this is good. And the prosperity gospel, you know, put some money in, you get a new car, you know, this whole thing turns God into this great big slot machine in heaven. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, what does God say about greed and covetousness? Exodus 20:17. Again, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Don't do it. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When a person is trusting the wrong things, and when greed is driving them, if they happen to win $10,000, what do? They gamble it away. The casinos know this. That's why, you know, you hit the big jackpot, fantastic. We'll comp you a room for an extra two nights. Why? We'll get it all back. We'll get it all back. They know when greed's driving the game. Why don't we? You say, well, those are Old Testament. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, do not be deceived. Fornicators won't. Oh, no. Fornicators, no. Idolaters, no. Adulterers, oh, of course not. Homosexuals, absolutely not. Sodomites, no way. Thieves, no. Covetous. Oh, wait a minute. Not getting a little unreasonable? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Between covetous and extortioner, you pretty well cover both sides of the gambling table. What's motivating me? Love of money, greed, or covetousness? How about this one? Deceptive confidence. I cannot believe how many people are gambling because they think, maybe this will fix it. That's the credo of the addict, by the way. You know, we talk about this whole thing of gambling, and when I'm talking to somebody who's struggling with a gambling addiction, I continually ask them, what do you believe? What do you believe? Well, I'll hit a big score, and then I'll pay off everybody I borrowed all the money from, and then everything will be all right. And then I say, what will you do next? Well, I don't know. You know, if I have any money left over, you won't have any money left over, and I'll tell you what you'll do. You gamble it away, you go right back down the same pit. Well, and until they're willing to say, yes, that's what I'll do, I can't help them. Until they come to understand that they have bought into a deceptive confidence, I cannot help them, and neither can you. Proverbs 23:5, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. If you don't understand this, you haven't had any medical issues lately. go. God does tell us to save. God tells us to be wise and everything else. He says, but never put your confidence in it. Never put your confidence in it. And most of the time when people gamble, they've got this basic confidence. If I could just win, my life would be good. All the problems would be over. Everything would be fixed. It's a deceptive confidence in money that isn't there. Who is being worshipped and served? What is motivating me? Here's the third question that Christians don't often ask enough. What's the impact on people? What's the impact of my action and my example on people? What's going on? What happened to my kids if they saw me win $10 million? My wife's cousin married an heir to the Maytag fortune, and it's always been kind of on my radar screen to keep track of that when I see it in the news. And it's fascinating. Here he's worth millions of dollars. What do? They bought a little place up in the mountains of California because they were in the whole hippie movement, and they were up there, and her aunt went to visit, and they didn't even own a vacuum cleaner, just a corn broom. You know, it's a complete reaction to it. And then later I read, and just came across, it happened to in reading the news, that they found one of his cousins, an heir to the Maytag fortune. Where was he? He was dead in a crack house in New York City. What is the impact? What will happen? And we say, I don't know. You're right, you don't. So don't be so much in a hurry to get into things you don't know what the consequences will be. Here's five critical concerns for a responsible Christian in terms of the impact of our action and our decisions, okay? The first one is this. The whole issue of work versus foolishness. Work versus foolishness. Folly and work. Very important we get a handle on this. Am I going to pass along a work ethic? Here's what Proverbs 10:4 says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. What are we teaching kids and what are we teaching people around here? How do you get ahead? What's the simple answer? Work. Work. Whatever you can do, whatever your fine hand finds to do, do it as heartily as unto the Lord. Excel at it. You won't practice before obscure people. You'll practice before kings. Get a work ethic going here, my friend. Gambling is the number one enemy of a work ethic. You know what the one thing you can't do if you work down here at the boat? You can't gamble at the boat. They don't want workers like that. You ever thought about that? They don't want people who take their product. What other industry can you name like that? Can you imagine Ford saying you can only work here if you don't drive a Ford? It's a killer. What's the impact? How about the whole idea of savings? Proverbs 21:20, there is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. The wise person banks it up, the foolish one uses it as soon as he's got it. What's the credo of the gambler? I got 10 bucks, go see if I can win 100. He doesn't. What's the impact on work versus foolishness in terms of just simple integrity? I mean, integrity? Yeah. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. Well, of course, you know, that's right. But he who gathers by labor will increase. Please keep that together. He who gathers by labor will increase. I was talking with some of the people beforehand. You all know Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan is worth over $500 million today. But he had an agent, David Flock, that most people don't know. And I got wired into that. And ProServe is the agency. Because I read an article in the dark ages when they actually printed magazines, in Sports Illustrated in the 60s. And how many of you are old enough to remember a guy by the name of Stan Smith? Stan Smith was the number one singles tennis player in the world in the 60s. He was the best. And I remember reading a profile of Stan Smith. And one of the things they said, one of the remarkable things about Stan Smith, he was David Falk's first athlete that he represented as an agent, is that David Falk gave him a stipend to live on of $25,000 a year. Now, it's still a good amount of money in the 60s, but he was winning way more than that. But Falk would not take anybody as a client who would not invest at least 50% of what they made in sports. And so David Falk took Stan Smith's winnings, and they bought a house. They made sure he was secure. He's living on $25,000 with his living expenses paid for. And he bought him a little piece of property, half owner, of a place in the 60s nobody'd heard of called Hilton Head Island. It had a different name. And when Stan Smith retired from professional tennis, he was half owner of Hilton Head Resort. And of course, he became their number one pro on their tennis courts. Hey, look, friends, think about this. Gather it by labor, you'll increase. So what has Stan Smith did for the rest of his life? He worked at Hilton Head Island. He worked at it. What does Michael Jordan do now? He owns a basketball team. He's got multiple businesses, these kinds of things. And he was taught not only to play basketball, but to work and to invest and to process and to profit. But most professional athletes aren't getting that. And a lot of them won't sign with ProServe and David Falk because he won't let them squander it all. And most of them end up in debt, the equivalent of 2 years' income when their playing career ends at the average ending of a basketball or football player's career, which is 3 years. And they have no hope of ever paying it back. What is the impact in terms of our integrity, and what do we have to do? What do we have to learn to do? Well, work versus foolishness. Secondly, a great concern needs to be this whole issue of poverty. Now, a lot of times the liberals have done this, but you know, if you're a Bible believer, you really got to take this seriously. What are some of the causes of poverty in our community? One of the great causes is gambling. Does gambling create riches? Proverbs 28:22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He's chasing it, he's chasing it, he's chasing it. And what does he end up with? Nothing. He spends his whole life trying to get riches and he ends up impoverished. Who does gambling hurt, by the way? There's a verse in Proverbs 22:16. It's very important. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Having looked at that, think about this fact. In a recent survey by the Chicago Sun-Times, the average per capita lottery purchase was $220 per year in 10 Chicago zip codes with the lowest income. $221. Do you know what the average purchase of lottery tickets is in the highest income zip codes? 76. Where is the lottery targeted? The Des Moines Register did a study that found that lottery ticket sales surge when welfare checks arrive. A supermarket's records show that on Thursday, July 31st, only 37 instant tickets were purchased. When the welfare checks arrived on Friday, on Saturday, the store sold 348 tickets. 37 to 348, a ninefold increase. And in effect, everything the state put out in welfare checks, huge amount came back. Who does gambling hurt? You see, even if you argue like Bill Bennett, I make a lot of money, I lose a lot of money playing video poker, what's the problem? I take care of my family. That should not be a good enough argument for a committed Christian. I'm participating in something that is harming my neighbors, even if I am able to control it. Don't look on your own things. Let every one of you look on his neighbors. One of the interesting things you might find online is a guy who, I'm trying to think, it's called John Mark Ministries, an Australian Christian. And he had this quote from Melbourne's Monash University. David Robinson is the vice chancellor and expert on addictions in general. And he said this, "Gambling is an almost perfect system for taking the money out of the pockets of the poor and putting it into the pockets of the rich. And Australia has a bigger gambling issue than we have. And you remember back in Proverbs 22:16, it says, "He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty." And so we go, well, the government is trying to do all this stuff and try to help people. Is it really? Do you know that in terms of lottery ticket sales, for every $3 the government sells in lottery tickets, $2 of it goes to the corporations that are running the lottery? They end up with $1 of taxes. That's what it is. For every $3 it costs people. Do you really want to be a part of that? You feel comfortable with that? What's happening to people in this community? Isn't there a point at which a Christian says, no, that causes too much harm. I'm not a part of this. Third concern, genuine profit. Genuine profit. What is somebody really blessed? What is the effect of fixation on money? 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Understand this, not money itself, but the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil, which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It'll pull you away from God and it'll wreck your life. Just the very fact that you love it. Not whether you ever get it or not. Just loving it will destroy you. Can I ask you something? Is anyone blessed by gambling? Especially, you know, by my gambling, let's make it personally. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. They don't build people up. I had not read about this before. I'm like you probably. Have you read all the stories of people who won the lottery and then are destitute, you know, 5 years later? There's one guy who isn't like that. He's broken the pattern. In fact, he's a fascinating guy in this whole process. His name is David Wayne Sharpton. He is 54 years old. He lives in Georgia. He has won the Georgia lottery 3 times. I guarantee he's been investigated 9 ways from Sunday. In 2004, he won $350,000. In 2005, he won $1 million. And in February 2007, he won $2.5 million. So what's he doing today? He goes to his job every day as a restaurant oven repairman. That's what he does. And his accrued winnings have given him more than enough to retire. But he's got a little different take on life. And he's not destitute. And somebody said to him, "Man, you must be the luckiest man alive." Here's what he said. "Am I the luckiest man alive? I suppose so. I got a pretty good circle of friends, a wonderful job, and a beautiful wife." Why isn't he being ruined by this money? Because he's got an idea about what really counts. He's got a work ethic. He's got these things. And so, yeah, probably life is a little bit easier with all that money. But without the character, it'd be a total waste on him. There'd be no genuine profit in the long term. Have you asked yourself that? Are you such a good steward of what you got now that if God gave you 100 times that, you would be wise with it? It wouldn't pull you apart. It wouldn't pull your children off track. It wouldn't do. Are you really that good? I don't think I am. Genuine prophet. How has God really blessed? And what might you lose beyond the money when you gamble? You could lose the souls of either yourself, your spouse, or your children. All in the name of money. A fourth genuine concern that Christians really need to have here is this matter of addiction. Addiction is very important to a Christian. Addiction goes back to our first point, who's being worshipped. When you become addicted, everything in your life is wrapped around that addiction. And we've got to be very concerned with that as Christians. If we want to evangelize people, we want them to serve and honor Jesus Christ, we've got to be concerned about that which brings addiction. And what happens in this? Well, Christian liberty foregoes things that bring addiction. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me. Here's the thing. It's lawful for you to gamble. I'm sorry if that gives you the willies. It is lawful. There's no law against it. But all things are not helpful. And all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Or Paul says, it starts to exercise power in my life, it's gone. You say, but it's legal. Yes, it is. It's gone. Nobody can criticize you for it. I don't care. It's gone. It's got a power on me. Well, what about gambling, ladies and gentlemen? Well, in 1999, the National Gambling Impact Study Commission reported that only 0.6 to 0.9% of Americans were compulsive gamblers. Well, that sounds pretty good. That's less than 1%. That's not too bad, is it? 7 years later, the National Center for Responsible Gambling estimated the problem affected 1.1% of Americans and Canadians total. It's climbing. Huh. Can I ask you something? What's happened in gambling between 1999 and 2005? Becoming easier and easier and easier. You get access to it, right? Well, other studies have now revealed that in mature markets, areas where the community is highly saturated with opportunities to wager, it's a whole other ballgame. For example, addiction rates have been estimated as high as 6.4% in Nevada, 4.9% in Mississippi. What's the point? The easier access you have, the more addicts you produce. Remember that, by the way, when people want to legalize marijuana. The easier access you have, the more addicts you produce. And so we don't really know what the percentages will be when every grocery store and every restaurant and every convenience store has opportunities for gamble. How many addicts will we produce? We have no idea. But we know this. That something that produces almost no positive benefit destroys lives right and left. Can I ask you something? What are Christians doing? Taking part in this. Don't we care? Do we really not care? Do we really take the second great commandment out of our Bibles? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do we really not care? Addictions are huge. And you know what? Addictions are a mark of false teachers. Did you know that? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty or freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. You know, and all the televangelists and television guys' failures and everything else, you know what kept coming out? This guy had this private failure going on in his life for years, and it finally took him down. And addictions are a sign of a false teacher. The fifth great concern, the last one, real simple, is companions. Companions. What kind of people are you rubbing shoulders with if you hang out in a casino? 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I have dealt with people who, through great tears, told me about getting into a loan shark when they went to a casino. They'd probably never met a loan shark in their life until they went to a casino. Where do those people hang out? Casinos. Where do prostitutes hang out? Casinos. Where do drug dealers hang out? Casinos. When people start giving into one addiction, they're wide open to everything else. Bad company corrupts good morals, ladies and gentlemen, and that's not what you find there. I don't know if you remember the whole debate when, before the boat, there was a time before the boat. You know that? You remember when everything was going on in here, and there were all these letters to the editors. There was one that stood out in my mind, and I wish I'd clipped it out. The guy basically said this, I go to Las Vegas for 2 weeks every year. I am very familiar with casinos, and I'm very familiar with the people who hang out in them. And I don't want to live next to them. This is okay for a couple weeks a year, but I don't want them here. They're a different group of people. You want your children hanging out with that? What kind of example are you setting? I just want to leave you with this, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a law. It's way more than that. It's wisdom. It's a real question of how well you know God, His will, and His ways. Ask yourself these three crucial questions. Who is being worshipped? What am I serving? What am I trusting in? Number two, what is motivating me? I don't think that contentment ever motivated anybody to gamble. Yet contentment with godliness is what? Great. Do you know the rest of that? Gain. Real profit. And number three, what will be the impact of this activity? In my life, in my family's life, and in my community as a whole. Christians, pay attention to that, because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And if the salt in life is down there investing or in the lottery tickets or one of the things that are sucking the life out of the community, what are we doing? You with me? Is it a law? No. It's something greater. It's the character of the God that we profess to believe in and serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to make choices, to compare Scripture with Scripture, to look at not only our actions and a list of rules, but to look at the consequences, the effects, to use wisdom, to use our minds, to use our hearts, and to use our wills. To be, as the songwriter wrote, be lost in thine. Father, give us a heart, if nothing else out of this, give us a heart for people around us that we can make a positive difference in their lives rather than being an excuse for their failures. Because while gambling isn't identified as a sin, worshiping a false god certainly is. Being motivated by the wrong impulses of the heart is sin. And Lord, having a negative, hurtful impact on people around us is sin. So keep us from sin by exercising wisdom in this matter. We pray it all in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.